Good morning. Good morning and welcome to our morning chapel. Today we'll be using a brief order of service known as the Office of Prime. This was actually designed as a morning church service that people even could use in their homes for family devotions. And I know when our children were little, we used to use this once in a while as a family devotion. So please join me. It begins on page 108. And join me there in the versicles, the Gloria Patri, that means glory be to the Father in Latin, and then also the confession of sin. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, forevermore. Amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, I have sinned against you through my own fault in thought, word, and deed. For the sake of the suffering, death, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, forgive me all my sin, and bring me to everlasting life. Amen. We join in our hymn. You may be seated for our scripture reading. Today our scripture reading is taken from St. Paul's first letter to the young pastor Timothy, the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Years ago, I was reading a newspaper on mission work, and a missionary had interviewed a man from Peru who lived in one of the poorest slums, and this man had come to faith in Christ. He was probably in his 30s, late 30s or so, and I believe he had 3 or 4 children. And he lived in a home that had a dirt floor, thatch roof, and hardly any possessions at all, very, very little income at all. But he went on and on in this article when he was being interviewed about how excited it was that his children had now been baptized and that through faith in Jesus they were going to get to go to heaven, and how exciting this was, and how he likewise had such joy and happiness. It just went through the whole article. And I remember as I was reading this more and more, just being so impressed by this man, I felt so ashamed of myself. So I thought, all the stuff that I have in my life, all the things that that I have so much more than this guy. And yet, how content he was, how extremely content he was, simply to know about his Savior. And now that his children had been baptized. St. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. The word godliness is a Greek word that means to take your Christian faith seriously. It means to have true piety about God. Not just kind of a fake outward religiosity about yourself, but a true piety about God, a real deep faith and a trust in your Savior and what he's done for you. So he says, godliness with contentment is a great gain. Now, the word for contentment is an interesting word. It means literally to be self-satisfied. That doesn't mean to be satisfied about yourself, but it means that you yourself are satisfied with where you're at in life, with what you have and the things that you've been blessed with and the things that you've been given. There's a difference between happiness and contentment. Happiness is something you can feel in a burst of joy when you go to do something that's really neat. And maybe it's kind of tied to an emotional high that you get. Contentment, however, is different. Contentment is a foundational, kind of a concrete in your life. And what Paul is talking about is for those who are believers in Christ, who've been blessed to know him by faith, to know that their sins are forgiven and they have heaven waiting for them, there is a concrete, foundational contentment, a comforting joy that is present in their lives. St. Paul is writing to this young pastor, Timothy, he's probably in his 20s somewhere, and he is just as tempted with materialism and greed and things of this world as any of his members would be. Talk to us clergy closely and you'll find that out very quickly. We are just as lured by the love of money as anybody else in this world. And what Paul is really saying is, why strive for, why put your effort of life into the things that ultimately will not give you lasting fulfillment and lasting contentment? The love of earthly material things may be the most corrosive thing that there is to having true Christian faith. It has a tendency to take over our hearts and to start to control our minds. It causes our love for our Savior and his word to start to grow cold. Jesus himself says you cannot serve both God and mammon, or money, or what money can buy for you. And it's pretty rare to find people who've been blessed with tremendous earthly wealth who at the same time really have a firm conviction in their Savior. It does happen, but it's actually quite rare. If you were out on the Pacific or Atlantic Ocean in a boat and you had no water to drink, you might be tempted to take handfuls of water out of the salt water of the sea and drink that. And it might actually make you feel quenched for a brief moment. But you know that the salt in that water ultimately causes dehydration and would cause your system ultimately to shut down. When you and I scoop up the things of this world and consume them thinking that's going to make me happy, it's going to give me a sense of fulfillment in my life, it may do it for a brief moment. It may give you a little bit of time of feeling like, yeah, that was worth it. But ultimately, God warns us that drinking from that and making that the thing that sustains us will damage our souls and our faith and spiritually kill us before God. So we need to be aware of the devil's tactics and the world's tactics and how they tempt us. What he likes to do, I know for myself, and this may be true for you, is to have us just begin to slightly move our priorities around. The devil doesn't come to me and say, you know, you should forget about Christ. He says, no, you remember him. Keep him on your list. He's important. He doesn't tell me to forget about going to heaven. No, that's important. You keep it on your list. But tell you what, he says, for right now, I've got some other things that for right now, just for a while, can be moved up your list of priorities. Slide them up. You can always come back. When you get old and gray, when I'm there, when you get old and gray, you can always come back and you can put Christ back up on the top. It'll happen. But for right now, you got a lot of other stuff to chase. You've got a lot of other important things to go after in life. And what starts to happen when my thinking gets tempted by that is Christ gets duller and duller and duller, and the concept of heaven and wanting to go there gets further and further removed in my heart and mind. St. Paul reminds us of the harsh reality that the grave finally just strips everything away from us. He says, you brought nothing into this world, and you can take nothing out. Years ago, I preached a sermon kind of like this on this subject, and I remember a guy from Georgia came up to me. He had a deep accent. He said, "Pastor, when I was a little boy, they had a saying down in Georgia, and it went like this. When you die, the undertaker stuffs all the holes in your body with cotton and not money." That's a pretty interesting way to put it. St. Paul says that what Christ has given us by his death on the cross and his resurrection, and what God has put in your heart through the gift of faith, reaches far beyond anything that the grave would take away from you. You and I, because of the blood of our Savior and because of this faith God has given us, we have our sins completely forgiven. Even our materialistic, greedy, covetous hearts have been forgiven by the blood of Christ. And through faith in him, we have a mansion waiting for us. We have something far superior to anything in this life and in this world. And St. Paul doesn't want us to lose that. And he doesn't want us to lose that focus in our lives. Now, while we're on the journey and on that way to this amazing home God has purchased for us with our Savior's blood, we may not always have quite as nice a seat as the person next to us on the train. We may not always have the best sandwich to eat next to another person on the train. We may not always have a window seat. But God has placed us there, given us the hope of everlasting life. And God would have us just be content with our seat on the train for now, knowing what he has waiting for us. And may that be the thing that drives us and motivates us in life. Amen. Please join me then on page 108 with the collect and the canticle, "Let Us Rise." O Lord Jesus Christ, bright sun of the world, shine upon my spirit and drive away the night of sin, that I may walk in your holy light all my life and even forevermore. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of your faithful people and kindle in them the fire of your love. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of your faithful people and kindle in them the fire of your love. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Lord Almighty order this day and all our doings in his peace. Amen. As we now sing our Lord's Prayer to conclude, we will have this side sing at the beginning first, and then the round will begin halfway through the first line with the pulpit side over here.